Good morning. We appreciate everybody tuning into the program this morning. Hopefully, we can have a great study this morning about money. Oh, yeah, I know you don't want to give it up, but there are some good things that the Lord can do with the money that you give back to Him for the work of God's church, and it requires some money in order to accomplish some things that we need to do while we're on this earth. And it is a necessary thing that we preach about and a good thing that we should study on the contribution and the church's role in giving. You see, God has a great work for the church, but the churches in this area could be doing a whole lot more than what they are doing. Because a whole lot of you professing to be Christians are not giving as you ought to. And those who are giving as they ought to have a great burden placed upon them because they need help. And so, that leads us to a study of God's Word about it. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter and the 12th verse. For, if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to as a man has, not according as he has not. You think about that for a moment. What has God blessed you with? In what way should you return a portion back to Him? The financial part of a church's work is very difficult of management. Everybody discovers this as they try to work with God's people and try to get them to give to good causes. This is the experience of all religious bodies. It was the experience of the church in the very beginning, as you read in the Bible. The very first sin and scandal within the church in Jerusalem was connected with its financial matters. Think about that. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. And the Apostle Paul devotes a very considerable amount of space in his epistles to the regulation of that same matter, the matter of money, of church finances, in the congregations that he had planted. So then, this difficulty is not a new one, and it's not peculiar to any particular congregation or any particular body of believers or any particular country. It's a worldwide problem. It's a problem throughout God's people, no matter where it is that they may be. Failure to manage the finances of a church successfully has, in more instances than one, more than probably 1,000, been the cause of the complete downfall and ruin of a congregation of the Lord. When a few persons have to carry the whole burden, they grow weary of it by and by. Just as in a team, if one or two of the horses are balky, finally the whole team becomes so. They cannot be relied upon to pull an ordinary load. Men and horses are very much alike, you see. Whenever the free and willing givers in a congregation grow weary and give it up, then the congregation dies, plain and simple. The schemes that men have devised by which to overcome this difficulty are numberless. I mean, they've tried to figure out anything in order for the church to meet its obligations. This is the origin of all church fairs and entertainments, things that men come up with that are not really the true answer. Many of them are of questionable morality, even. They rely upon some of the baser instincts of man. Some of the ideas of gambling and so forth introduce themselves into some so-called churches, and thus they, debase and degrade the whole idea of giving unto the cause of the Lord. They are sometimes carried to such an extent that in some of our states, churches have been indicted by the grand jury for gambling in their church fairs. I have known of a horse race to be gotten up to raise church money. That's what was reported by by Brother McGarvey in a sermon that he preached on the subject. But, I'm certainly glad to say that it was not, a church that you would call of the Protestant persuasion. Amongst earnest Christians, this has produced a great reaction. And there has been a great many who are opposed to any good kind of measure for raising money for religious or benevolent purposes, except the single one of drawing it from your purse and giving it directly. That one hurts, doesn't it? But it's what God wants you to do. Just draw it out and give it. And so raising money for the church, in other words, actually getting the church coffers full, is something that has been a problem for people. And therefore, it's something that will probably continue to be a problem until people decide simply to give as they have prospered. Now, a person can individually decide that they're going to raise money any way that they want to, any way that's good and right, of course. And when they look at all that God has blessed them with, then they need to think, what should I give back unto the cause of God? Now, I do not think that this question of church finances, and by that I now mean not the raising of money for religious and benevolent purposes in general, but the current expenses of the church, can ever be settled so as to cure correct management to have, you know, people work it like it ought to be and have enough there for when a need arises, until the brethren and sisters of the congregation come to understand and appreciate the principles that are to govern us in the matter of giving, as laid down in the Word of God. When the principles are correctly understood, the application of them will not be all that difficult. So I first call your attention to some of the principles that are laid down for to us to be governed by the Word of God when it comes to contributions to the treasury of the Lord. The first one let's deal with is a very radical one. It goes to the very root of the matter. It was presented by our Savior in connection with the parable of the unjust steward, by which parable he represents all the disciples of the Lord as stewards of God in regard to the things which they possess. He lays down a principle. If you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Luke chapter 16, look around verse 12. He regards all the property that we have in this world as belonging to God, and regards us as God's stewards, employed, if you will, to manage for God that much for a limited time. It's not to be thought of as, you know, completely our own, although it is, you know, given to us, it is our own in that sense, but we're more than just possessors of it. We have a responsibility. And now, if you're not faithful in that responsibility, which is another's, put temporarily into your own hand, who will give you that which shall be your own? That which is given to us to keep forever is our own. That which is given to us to keep for a certain definite time is another person, you know, entirely. So he gives us here what we have for a little while. Let's consider ourselves stewards of those blessings that God has given us, of those good things that we're given. We are stewards. What he wills to give us, we simply have, and we look unto God and we should thank him for it. Now, hereafter, we hope to receive something that we can keep forever and ever, and he calls it our own. Now, who will give you that which is your own if you're not faithful in the matter of money, in that which is another's? Think about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Paul continues the same thought when he says, "Brethren, you are not your own. You're bought with a price." You know what that price is, the blood of the Son of God. Paul put these two thoughts together. What we have in the way of property is not our own. We hold it as stewards. We ourselves are not our own. It's a matter of perspective, how you look at it. You know what I mean. We have been bought. We belong to God. The brethren in the first century church, the Jerusalem church, they were taught these two great lessons. Consequently, we read in the fourth chapter of Acts that there was not one of them that counted anything which he possessed as his own, but he had all things in common with the other brethren, you see. He gave to those as they had need. Now suppose that in the congregation, any congregation on earth, that these two great principles were fixed in the minds and hearts of the brethren. I do not belong to myself. I'm God's. My property is not mine. It is the Lord's. Don't you suppose there would be reproduced in that congregation the liberality of the first century church? Certainly so. They would all say, as a consequence of these two great principles, the things that I possess are not mine. And consequently, they would come, as the first century church did, and lay down at the feet of the dispensers of the bounty of the church all that should be needed for any good purpose. Another principle is laid down by the Apostle Paul in his first epistle to the Corinthians, the 16th chapter. We are to give according as the Lord has prospered us. That now is the measure of the giving from day to day and from year to year. It will vary in amount. As we are prospered more, we give more. As we prospered less, we tend to give less. That is the great regulating principle, then, by which a man is to determine from time to time, as he goes on through the struggle of life, what he should give, according as you are prospered by the Lord. That principle, like the other, is one that is self-evidently correct. If I am to give to the Lord of that which he has entrusted to my hands for the time being, it follows as a necessary conclusion that the amount I'm to give is proportional to the amount that he gives me. Another principle is this. We are to give readily and freely according to our ability, as laid down in the text, and that I can read to you now just straight out of the Bible. If there is first a readiness, it is acceptable according as a man has, and not according as he has not. Now that's scripture. Now, our ability is measured not always by the exact amount of money we have in our hands, or in the bank, or invested in our business, because in order to measure our ability, we must take into consideration both that we have and the other demands that are laid upon us, our responsibilities. The problem people have is they put too many responsibilities on them, and they look around them and they say, well, I can't give anything to the church. Well, what did you do? Well, I signed up to have this kind of bill and that kind of bill. Did you have to have those kind of bills? Do you have to have that gizmo? Do you have to do this? Do you have to do that? No. You may think that you have to do, but you don't really have to do that. Do you have to have that big fancy cell phone contract? Do you have to have that satellite TV contract? You do so and neglect the ways and givings of God in the church, and you are sinning, ladies and gentlemen, and you're going to take that sin with you to the day of judgment. You mark it down that it was preached unto you, and you remember that on the day of judgment. My hands will be clean of it then, but your soul will still have to answer. Our ability is measured. We give to the Lord's cause and the Lord's treasury according to that duty which is required of us to give, in all kinds of directions in life. We have all kinds of things put upon us, and there are other things that we put upon ourselves. You give unto the Lord just like you would, other obligations that you have. But certainly God is not to be just forgotten. God is not just to be cast aside. A man has certain obligations to discharge to his family. I know that. To the state, pay his taxes. To his neighbors, to help people out. To the poor people around him, as you individually help them. And then, as you meet these obligations and there is discharged, there is a certain proportion that he must also give to the treasury of the church of God to be dispensed for the salvation of men. I mean, this is a natural thing. You just kind of put it in there. And you do so not thinking, well, boy, you just think of all the fun I could have with that. No, no, no. It's a great blessing to be able to give to the cause of the Lord. You need to have good attitude about this. Now, it's judged according to what a man has. What has God given you? Can't you give something back to him? Another principle that the apostle lays down of great importance is that there should be equality in giving. He insists in this chapter that he is not willing for one to be oppressed and another to be eased, for one congregation or community to be oppressed and another one to be eased. But there shall be equality. And this is another of those self-evident principles. I do not suppose there is a club, social club in your city or any other city, with which it is not a principle so obvious that it is never called in question, that each man in the club shall pay his equal proportion of the expenses. Why, if a fishing or hunting party is made up, or if a pleasure trip is to be undertaken, every man that goes in expects, as a matter of course, that he shall pay his equal portion of the expenses. And no man would be regarded as a gentleman who would hesitate about it or decide, well, I'm not going to pay, it's not my job. Because, it's just evident to everybody, you all need to pitch in. There is to be equality, giving in the church, by everybody involved. The teaching of giving is not for one person, but not for another. Everybody should pitch in. Everybody should do their part. Still another principle of great importance is laid down by the apostle in another chapter where he says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Study on what Paul said to the Corinthians. I could spend plenty of lessons going through, particular parts of the text as he gave us instruction, like in 2 Corinthians in chapters 8 through 10. But that's not really what I'm after here. I'm after the principles that are involved in it. God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerfulness must grace all the giving done by Christians in order that it may be acceptable to the Lord. The Lord does not love a grudging giver. I think it ought to be a rule with the deacons of a church that if a man gives and growls about it, when he does, give it back to him. Of course, I'm having a little fun there with you, but you understand what I mean. God loves a cheerful giver. Don't let him bring it upon himself, the displeasure of the Lord, by giving grudgingly to the Lord's treasury. Same thing with any man or woman who is supposed to be a gentleman or supposed to be a lady. They think they're going to growl about it. They think they're going to moan about it. They think they're going to murmur about it. Well, I gave so-and-so and all that. Mm-mm. Give cheerfully. Somebody didn't want to give to the Lord, hand it back to him. See what they say then. Say, now, brother, you keep this money till you can find yourself in a frame of mind to give it cheerfully, for that is what the Lord requires. Most certainly he does. Now, they may not be growling on the outside, so I may not see them to know to do that, but you know whether or not you're moaning and groaning on the inside when you give it as a contribution to God. You know it. God knows it. He sees inside your heart, ladies and gentlemen. You cannot hide it. Think about it. Some men take advantage of this and say, well, I could not give so much and do it cheerfully. Well, I just won't give it then. But you remember, brother, that the Lord is displeased with you because you cannot do it cheerfully. You can change your attitude. You must not think that you escape God and God's judgment because you cannot do the thing cheerfully. That's kind of like a fellow saying, well, I can't be an elder. I don't desire to be one. Shouldn't you kind of be working on what you desire in life? The very fact that you cannot do it cheerfully is against you. With these principles to govern us, I don't think that it would be very difficult for us to decide what is the best way to secure from the members of the congregation that portion of their funds, that giving, which is necessary to carry on the work of the church. Surely we can figure out how to give as we ought to. I'm guarded in saying that portion of what we have, because I don't think it can ever occur in this country, certainly it could very seldom occur, that all the giving to be done by members of the congregation is that which is necessary for its own regular and current expenses. Of course, those things must be met, but what man is there that is willing to be contented with that? You know, I'm just giving enough to get by for the current expenses, that portion that is needful. What man loves the Lord and desires to do some good in the world, what he is willing to do while giving what he ought to for his own congregation, to never give a cent for the broad outlying world that is perishing in sin, for never thinking that, well, we might need something to lay by in store for the future, for some future need that is coming around the corner? You going to have the need arise and then have want of aid from those who have the knowledge of the truth? I can't give to this where the coffers are empty, everything is dried up. We ought to have a kind of a futuristic look. You ought to think ahead. I ought to give more than just the current and needful thing. I need to give more than that. The home demand cannot be bound to the liberality and the benevolence of any man or woman who has a heart to feel for the suffering and dying nations of the world. That is, a man cannot be contented to give to the treasury of his own congregation what is necessary to keep it up and refuse to give to the suffering poor in the city. He cannot refuse to give to the lost souls who are out there, you know, and needs missionaries to be sent to them overseas. Our benevolence must reach out. It's got to go beyond Monroe County, beyond Clay County, beyond the narrow circle of our own congregation's wants. Still, it is within this narrow circle of which I speak that the great difficulty lies in managing the finances of the church. One of the principles of which we have already spoken deserves our very special attention here, while all the others that we have laid down must not be lost sight of, and that is the principle of equality. God has a part for you to play in the giving toward the church. Plain and simple. By equality, it is evidently meant this. The rich man and the poor man are expected to give to the purposes of the congregation equally in proportion to their ability. Now let me restate that. The rich man and the poor man are expected to give to the purposes of the church equally in proportion to their ability. I do not think that I could have any respect for myself if I had to carry about in my soul the humiliating conviction that I was giving less in proportion to my ability to keep up the church than the other members. I could have no self-respect. I don't think any man could. You going to tell me this other fellow over here should sacrifice differently than I should sacrifice? Shouldn't we all give sacrificially? How is that proportion to be determined? How am I to be sure that I'm doing what's right? If I'm left to determine it myself alone, I'm very apt to underestimate it. I might not give as I'm supposed to give. The selfishness that belongs to our nature prompts a man to overestimate the relative amount of what he gives. Oh, I think it's a big amount, but may not be all that big if somebody else looks at it. At the same time, it always should prompt a man to overestimate that which his neighbor ought to give. Somebody else ought to do that. Well, the ought starts with me and in my house. A man has to be very level-headed about this, a very level-hearted person, not to do both of these things, that is, to overestimate and to underestimate, depending upon how you're looking at it. If we could get rid, absolutely rid, of all the selfishness that belongs to our nature, we would not be liable to this misjudgment. We would still get it wrong. But we can't very well do that. I hope that we'll be able to give just as God wants us to give, but in order to do that, we've got to rely upon the direction of God in His Word. I think that there have been a few persons out there that got rid of selfishness, at least as far as practical exhibitions of it were concerned, or very nearly they were rid of it before they got to heaven. You look at some of your older people out there, so sweet. Did Grandma get to be that sweet from the very beginning of life? No, she worked on it. She worked on her attitude to make it better. She learned how to be a cheerful giver. I hope we're not all growing in hard-heartedness, but instead we're growing in that respect, in respect to giving, in respect to doing things that are kind and giving to others. If we're not, we're not growing in anything that's good. But still, we all have some selfishness left, don't we? So then, if every man is to be the sole judge in the church of the relative amount that he ought to give, some of us will certainly give less than we ought to. We need some outside push. We need to get in there and let the Word of God show us what we ought to be doing. We need to pray about it. We need to invest ourselves in the giving of the church. So, how can we settle the matter? Why, it's perfectly obvious and plain that it ought to be left to somebody that is disinterested, somebody who can judge the question without being biased or selfish, the Lord. It's perfectly plain, and it so happens that God has the appointment ordered in His church of certain officers whose business it is to look after the finances of the church. God has said that these people go out and they do a good work for the church. If the church employs somebody to preach the gospel, then you got the preacher. But who is it that looks over and makes sure he does a good job, the elders in the church? Who is it that are enacting some of the specific works, whether it be benevolent or otherwise, in the church? The deacons. It's all of these fellows' official duty. That's what they're supposed to be doing in the church, looking after these things. Well, if they're looking after these things, can't you put your trust that God knows what is best? He's the one that put people like that in the church. He put preachers on this earth to spread the word. He put deacons in the church as special servants. He put elders in the church. Read 1 Timothy 3, read Titus chapter 1, in order to accomplish the running of the church. And God says to you, give. You give and let them work with it. You might have, you see, a different opinion about how things ought to be done. Especially when you look at your own life and your own finances, you may have a prejudiced viewpoint. But when it comes to God, God is going to be able to tell you, no, this is the way it ought to be done, and you turn it over to them and you let them spend it in a way that is good and right. So if then they have been appointed by God for that purpose, if God says in His Word, you give as you have been prospered, and let them work with it then, and, you know, let each person then be able to judge, whether or not he's giving as he ought to in that regard, and be able to, up it according to what God's will for him is. If that is the official duty of that class of people in the church to, you know, work with the church and to give to these mission works and to give for benevolence and so forth, I should like to know where they can find anybody in the whole church so likely to decide the relative amount that you and I or anybody ought to give other than those people. In other words, let the elders and the church following them set a budget and then give in order to meet that budget. You may not think that the church needs to do blah, blah, blah. But you know what? You're not necessarily an elder in God's church, are you? You may not think that, well, I have to give X amount in order for the church to accomplish great things. But we've already established you're a very poor a person to be able to judge what you ought to be giving. I can't tell you what I, Tim McHenry, ought to be giving if it was just left to me. I need God's Word to prompt me, to tell me you need to give more. You need to give sacrificially. Think about that widow and giving two mites. She gave sacrificially. All right, I want to give sacrificially. How much should I give? Boy, I think $5 is a big sacrifice. Well, for Tim McHenry, that's not a big sacrifice. So if it's not a big sacrifice, who is going to tell me how much I should give and whether or not I am meeting the needs of that individual congregation? Well, God put elders in that congregation. God put deacons there. God put ministering servants. The church has set a budget. We need to be meeting that budget. You see, that's the way it works. And I look to that and I say, am I doing my part to meet this budget? You see how it works? It's a very practical thing. When a church elects, elders, that is, they are chosen according to their qualifications, elects deacons chosen according to their qualifications, if the members know what they are about, they select out of their number men whom they consider specially qualified for this very business. They are supposed, by their knowledge of all the members, by their business experience, by their ability, they're supposed to find out, what is best to do. To be better acquainted with the actual ability of the members than anybody else. They're supposed to know about these things. So trust them with it. Let them do what God has given them to do, to work with God's people and to use those monies in a wise way. We got a lot of people out there that don't trust like they ought to. God says, give, I want to give. And if I give according as I've been prospered, then certainly those people ought to know how to deal with it and you know, I ought to know how to just place my, you know, trust in them as well. And let's just go with it. Let's accomplish great things. Brethren, that's the way that God has given it to us. That's His order on this earth. You give, the church sets a budget, and the church says, this is what we need to accomplish that. Everybody, come on, we can do it. And then they work with the congregation, and we accomplish great things. I'm a little selfish when it comes to deciding my own amount, but other people can help me there, you see. God's word and His appointed officers in His church can help me to decide what it is that is best there and can encourage me to give in a sacrificial way. That is the principle. Now let's make a remark here. If there are men all over the country in the churches who think that they are not responsible to anybody except God as to their giving, and it's nobody's business but mine and God's what I put in that collection plate, and I don't want anybody telling me anything about it, then why is there so much in God's word about it? How come God preaches to us so much about it? Don't you want the preacher to say whatever is in God's word? If so, he's going to be preaching about it. I wonder if those men could give a reason why a man should be held accountable by the authorities of the church for all the other sins he's guilty of, or may be guilty of, and not be held accountable for what he gives. It's just like anything else. Now, you don't want to brag about what you give, but if you're going to be all secretive about it, and you're going to be holding back, and you try to say, well, nobody ought to expect anything from me, and that's just a personal matter between me and God, then you don't understand what the church ought to be preaching on. We ought to be good stewards. And that comes down to an individual level. I need to preach to you. You need to preach to me and tell me, Tim McHenry, it's time for you to give as you ought to give. Is that what you're doing? Encourage me. We want to have prayer partners and people that help us through difficult times and help us to overcome some sins. We enter whole organizations in order for people to help us through sins. But no, no, when it comes to my money now, you let it be a personal matter and you leave me alone. Don't talk to me about it. That's a little bit more personal than it needs to be. What it is we're ashamed, you see, of how much we give. And so we don't get anybody to help us with it, and we don't understand how to budget, and we don't understand how to meet the needs of the Lord's church, and so then the Lord's church suffers. No, we need help, ladies and gentlemen. A drunkard who gets drunk every day may, and often does, have a good deal of the kindness and good-heartedness that ought to belong to every Christian. And you turn right around and have another man lives what seems to be a perfect life, and he's just as stingy as all get out. That doesn't make any sense. Let God's people pull together and let them give as they ought to give and not be ashamed about setting a budget and working toward a goal, and let us all do so as a whole unit, the church all together. I'm afraid that we as preachers are not as faithful as we ought to be in dealing with this subject from the pulpit. I don't preach on it as much as God's word mentions it. That's a failure on my part, and I'm trying to make up for it right now in this program. I try to be, and yet do not necessarily achieve the goal of laboring regularly in a congregation that is a liberal one to the Lord, that is, that gives liberally. Now, we're not supposed to be liberal in some things, but giving, we're supposed to be liberal. And maybe that is because I just don't preach enough on it. It is to be preached on. There have been different incidents. One of them here is related also by Brother McGarvey, concerning his sermon on giving and church finances. Brother McGarvey said, I remember an incident told to me by an aged brother when I was a young preacher, which often comes to me in this connection. There was a man about to die, richest man in the congregation. He sent for his preacher. When he came, he said, I want you to read and pray with me. I think I'm going to die. The preacher sat down, and not recalling at once any particular passage to read, he opened the book at random. His eye fell on this: Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. He said to himself, I will not read that to this dying man. He will think I'm hitting at his great failing. So he gave the leaves another flit, you know, and went randomly to another place. And the first passage that he fell upon was the story of the man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, but who, when he died, was in Hades, and he lifted up his eyes in torment. Well, he thought, well, I can't read that. This man will surely be offended at that. He flitted the leaves through again and looked for another place, and he looked towards the back of the book, and the first passage he came to was this: They that desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. The preacher started wondering, you know, about this. The preacher's conscience began to hurt him now. He felt as if the Lord was dealing with him. He said to himself, maybe it is the intention of the Lord that I should read these very passages. So he read this last passage, and he turned back to the story of the rich man, and he read that one. And he turned back to the passage in the Sermon on the Mount, and he read that one. And when he got through, the dying man looked up at him and said, why have you called my attention to your sermon, in your sermons to these passages? Why have you told me about them in your sermons? You know, and I know, that they strike the very sin of my life, and you haven't told me about them till now. How do you think that preacher felt? I don't want to be that preacher. I'm telling you, God says for us to give. Give freely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he gave to us. Can't you give freely to him? Think about it, ladies and gentlemen. And if we can help you from the Mount Gilead Church of Christ about this or any other subject, give us a call and let us know. Come by and see us. You're welcome to all of our services. Thank you for listening this morning. For the Mount Gilead Church of Christ, I'm Tim McHenry.